Well, this gospel, all of the gospels, are so rich. And one of the things, again, we are told in this gospel, written in this case by St. Matthew, who gives us the image of Jesus as the teacher, basically teaching the Hebrew or the Jewish people that Jesus Christ is truly the fulfillment of 4,000 years of predictions that the Son of God would come and he would shine. And what we celebrate in the Feast of the Transfiguration, as I had mentioned, Epiphany, which means in the Greek, manifestation of the divine or manifestation of the light, this is one of three particulars in the Gospels that point out, as I said, the visit of Magi, the wedding feast at Cana, and also, of course, the Transfiguration story. Of course, it's kind of subtle in the first two. People come from outside of the Jewish religion and race, from afar, having heard in their own cultures that someday there will be a great king heard. And of course, the message we'd get in our Catholicism is that Christ came to save the human race, for all are to adore and enjoy and benefit from the Christ event of Passion, Death, and Resurrection, from the wedding feast at Cana, that he is stronger than nature, because he is the fulfillment of human nature. Not only does he change the elements of the divine by way of wine, but also he's touched the human condition and the incarnation through the vehicle and instrumentality of the Blessed Mother that would come down to us in time and space, body, blood, soul, and divinity, into the manifestation of transubstantiation. He communes with us, we commune with him. We then become a manifestation of the divine in Holy Communion. But just prior to that, we had the divine script exposed to us by way of the scriptures. The Lord is so busy trying to penetrate our stiff necks and hard hearts and busy lives to get our attention. It's all in the scriptures. All we have to do is expose ourselves, a gift to the, again, to the scripture, the menu that God gives us. All revelation is there, so that we may continue to have the eyes of faith and to look out in spite of the darkness and see the light of Christ around us, especially in other human beings and things that people do using their gifts, how they vocalize affirmation, how generative or constructive people are, how he heals us and then we heal others. That's the kingdom of God within us. And then, of course, with this transfiguration, Moses and Elijah would symbolize to these three apostles that he's the fulfillment of the prophets, meaning Moses, or excuse me, Elijah meaning the law, and Moses meaning the prophets. So everything that was said in those 4,000 years, here he is. He shines, which, by the way, is an adumbration, a foreshadowing of how we will shine when that day comes. If the resurrection from the dead, experiencing ecstasy, to be full of bliss, our light will shine that comes from the passion, death, and resurrection merits of Jesus Christ in the fullness of time when there is no time. But we don't have to wait till then. We can do it now. Attitude is the father of the action. So how we manifest ourselves now as a baptized people, about children of the light, when we embrace things of the kingdom, we manifest a kind of transfiguration, that we take the darkness and penetrate it into the light. We take that which is chaos and bring it into order. That which is wounding, we bring healing. For those who are deaf, we bring them to the words, and if they're blind, then we also penetrate them with our actions and affirmation and touch. The kingdom of God, which is always caring for us and comforting us and in asking us to join with his Holy Spirit to do the same, to heal the world. But you know, it seems more and more people have lost the sense of the seventh gift of the Holy Spirit. When I was growing up, it was called fear of the Lord. It was kind of trepidation. Appropriately, now it's called wonder and awe. If you've ever seen something absolutely beautiful or spectacular, even if that's as mundane, though it isn't that, but a beautiful sunset or sunrise, or many weddings that I've had when I've looked at the groom who's watching his bride coming down the aisle, I can look and I can see one boy in particular. My goodness, I baptized that child. And he grew up and prospered, and he asked me to have his wedding. I knew his family really well. I knew him pretty well. And I remember looking to him because he was standing beside me while she was coming down the aisle. It took my breath away when I looked at him. There was this look of utter love on his face. I told him that later. And he said, I appreciate you telling me that because I was transfixed. Ah, the look of love. But sometimes even that's lost in the sense of jadedness that goes on with this hookup culture, how people use and abuse. It goes on all the time. We're probably more aware of it because of technology. We're exposed to all kinds of things that do not lead us to wonder and awe. They take our breath away. They cause scandal. Happening in our own day, whether it's the church, whether it's the government, whether it's the fill-in-the-blank, St. Francis de Sales of happy memory says, those who cause scandal to people and they leave the church commit spiritual murder. Those who leave the church because of scandal commit spiritual suicide. And so it goes on in our culture, that jadedness. It just happens, it seems to me, again, because it's so intrusive in our lives, younger and younger and younger. It's a story I always remember about, I was telling some grade school children years ago. This was again up at St. Maria Goretti. They were third and fourth graders. I was having a special mass for them for some event that was going on. I think the slew of them were having the most birthdays in a group of third and fourth graders. So we had a special mass at the request of the parents and the teachers, glad to do it. Third and fourth grade. And I was talking about wonder and awe. The beauty of birth and giving birth, the beauty of generativity, the beauty of Christ giving us the gift of life, and in baptism promising us everlasting life, and how we contribute to life, and in the end of our lives we will be judged on how we treated each other in our lives. In setting up that scenario about wonder and awe, I told them a little story about a handsome prince who knew that someday he was going to be the king. He was a little worried in his late teenage years. Do I really want this job? I am ready to lead my father's kingdom. And in his angst, he was walking through a forest and singing some hymns because he loved the Lord Jesus. And there was an old witch who overheard him singing what to her was a dirge. And she was angry at that holy sounds. And she hollered out to him to cease and desist, for this was noise that wounded her and gave her a headache. And he looked to her and bowed kindly, a gentleman always, and said, excuse me, madam, but I love the Lord Jesus and I can't contain myself. I must sing praises and thanksgiving to him. She would have none of it. If this were bewitched and I could wiggle my nose, I would do it now. But she made a kind of gesture to him, and he turned into a frog, a bullfrog, boys and girls. And he was very distressed and let out all kinds of croaks and noise. And he was so downtrodden, how could this happen to him? Why would the Lord let this happen? But not long after, sitting at the side of a swamp where he was enjoying his worms and grubs, much to his consternation, a beautiful princess came by. And she heard him croaking. She'd never heard such a sound, and she loved all living things, like St. Francis of Assisi. Had to get him in there. And she went over and she said, you seem so distressed, little prince. Let me help you. And as averse she was to him, because he had a rough skin and full of warts and whatever, maybe she would get a disease, but nevertheless, love won out her compassion. She picked him up and she put him in her purse and she brought him home and she put him in her room and she fed him whatever she could fed him. And that first night when she put him on a side table for him to sleep, he began to croak even more distressed. So she picked him up. And one of the things that he suddenly remembered is that the witch had said to him, only the kiss of a beautiful woman will restore you to your former self. So hoping against hope, when she picked him up, he looked at her mournfully with his eyes. And the beautiful young girl stooped down and kissed him on his forehead or between his eyes. And he was restored to being a handsome prince there in her bed. And I looked at the students, and one girl was giving me a rough time with this. Yeah, all right, look. And I said, don't you believe that story? She said, no, and I don't think her mother believed it either. That was the beginning of the reality that I was losing a little bit of touch with the cultural shift that was going on. It's like the time I complimented a girl up at St. Maria Goretti's 20-some years ago, and I said, that's how Barbara Streisand got her start, singing in the temple. She looked at me and said, who's Barbara Streisand? I was crestfallen. Some things change, some things remain the same, but the one thing that remains the same is the fact that we are epiphanies of God the Father. He creates us. He is the regenerator. And then we have Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. And then we have the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter and also the Teacher, the Paraclete, who assists us along our way. Our culture can help us to miss, in our blindness and muteness and busyness, the beauty of what goes on in the world around us. I mean, as a priest, I have to tell you, hearing confessions of people, there's a shining that goes on that comes through that screen or is across from me. You fall in love with people all over again. You hear the struggle. You hear the angst, the consternation over what they have done, sometimes consistently, the failures and the falls and the weaknesses that they recognize. They can barely show their faces. Sometimes the tears come, a good thing. It's called the gift of tears. Sometimes they're wringing their hands or their wrists, and they secretly suspect that they are beyond redemption because of this and that. Oh, the devil does his work. He is the liar. And I always remind them what St. Faustina was told by Jesus Christ in the Divine Mercy Diary. Tell the soul that comes to me in confession that they are to image their sins falling like drops of rain and disappearing in an ocean of my mercy. That's an epiphany, a manifestation of the divine. He also said, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven if the soul is but contrite and does penance. And so you know, one of the epiphanies of our catechism that comes from the scriptures is, we live a penitential life. Oh, that doesn't mean we wear a hair shirt, perhaps, or whatever kind of drastic action or manifestation we might think that is reserved in our history to those of us who are in religious life. But we do go without. We can give up. We sacrifice, it means to make holy. It's mortification, which means to cut off myself from something. I thank the Lord and I live in a state of gratitude to him for what he has done in Christ. Passion, death, and resurrection. An attitude of gratitude obliterates the depression and the anxiety. Because my sins disappear and fall like drops of rain and disappear in an ocean of my mercy. At confession and absolution, I am restored to baptismal grace. Years ago, in the 80s, there was an apparition of Jesus Christ to a young man in the Philippines. And he went because he wanted, Jesus did, a particular church built in the Philippines. Well, the bishop, maybe he was jaded. Perhaps he was just being cautious and appropriately so. I need a sign. As a matter of fact, when you see the Lord again, ask him, what did the bishop say in his last confession? One sin he might have confessed. So the man went away, and dutifully, when Christ appeared under the guise of the Sacred Heart, he said to him, His Eminence wants to know, what did he say to the priest? And the priest is an alter Christus in that. So what did he say to you in the sacrament of confession the last time he was here? And I love the image. Talk about wonder and awe. talk about down to earth, talk about practicality, talk about black and white, talk about simplicity of the cross and the rule of love and living in a state of glad for my forgiveness and thanksgiving and praise. He said, Jesus put his arms akimbo around his waist, and then he looked up like this, putting his hand to his chin, and then he looked at the young man and he said, with a smile on his face, I don't remember. See, the manifestations of the divine for us are the sacraments. God is rich in mercy. We are called to be a people of justice, which means to right wrongs. It doesn't mean bring a hammer down on the anvil. We are called to be a people who, because we have scripture teachings like Matthew, who gives an image of Jesus as teacher, we turn to the Gospels and we listen to the parables that he's given us, especially this past few Sundays, about the kingdom of God that is within us. The nine fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians are the kingdom of God within us. The seven gifts of the Holy Spirit talked about in the book of Isaiah a couple of hundred years revealed before the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God within us. We have but to live in a humble way. And by the way, that comes from hummus, meaning feet flat on the ground, on the earth. It means I'm practical, down to earth. Pride means my head's in the cloud. What kind of image do I have of the Lord that I think he's going to throw me into hell because of, and I list, and I list, and I list. He came into the human condition so that the list is obliterated in the blood of the Lamb. And when I come out, I constantly do penance in my life, and I do it with joy and thanksgiving, but not only for myself. I do it for penance for people who are well on their way to eternal perdition because of their ignorance or their fear or their anxiety or the inability to believe that they could be forgiven because God is harsh. He's not this loving heart that we hear about. And sometimes people think that because maybe where they were being raised or the relationships that they're in have been harsh without a loving heart. So we project onto him that which has wounded us and what we fear. We have to rally ourselves. We have to ground ourselves. We have to know our scriptures. St. Jerome said in the 4th century, to be ignorant of the scriptures is to be ignorant of Jesus Christ. But wait, there's more. Not only do I know the scriptures and I love them, especially maybe a few particular stories that speak to me in my human condition, but then to eat his body and drink his blood, body, soul, and divinity. He comes to us, we come to it. There is this meeting and this relationship, and that affects how we treat others, because in the end, we are judged in how we treated each other. So we prepare ourselves with regular confession to receive the King. These apostles today wanted to set up special booths to commemorate Elijah and Moses and Jesus, something that people did whenever there was an apparition or a theophany or some kind of a manifestation of the divine. Lourdes is like that. Lady Guadalupe is like that. Fatima is like that. Those shrines spring up because this is a holy place with holy ground. Will you remember, please, I remind you joyfully that you are holy ground. You are an epiphany. The fact that you have been baptized and you are here nurturing those gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit so that there is regeneration causing us to be, yes, temples of the Holy Spirit, but Francis of Assisi's instruments of peace, you are the booths that God raises up in the human community because how you have experienced a theophany or the transfiguration of Jesus from the moment you are baptized and you receive what St. Augustine calls the kiss of the Holy Spirit on your souls whenever you are baptized. And for the rest of our lives, we yearn for that love, that kiss. Oh, we can get those needs met inappropriately. It happens all the time. But because we have the voice of the Holy Spirit that's talked about in the scriptures, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, that's just a repeat in today's gospel of what John the Baptist heard whenever he was baptizing Jesus Christ You are my divine son. Listen to him. Well, that's what he says to us. You are my divine children in that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to the voice of God that's in the scriptures and that small, still voice that comes in our prayers, and especially through the holy sacrifice of the Mass or any of the sacraments, and of course, in these dire times, the necessity for the rosary. Energy follows thought. Think of wonder and awe and the high respect that we are called to have for the name of Jesus Christ, for the holy name of the Blessed Mother, the holy name of Saint Joseph. The devil runs when we sow those names in prayer, because you are a booth, you are a treasure, you are a shrine and a tabernacle that manifests light in the darkness of the world.